Timothy, would you pray for this Sunday school?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be in church today. God, I thank you that we can hear from your word and learn from it. God, I ask that you would give the pastor the words you'd have him to say. Help us to hear it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. And, how's that for good grammar? We started a whole chapter with the word and. All right. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. That's Capernaum. It's a place where he was to complain that he, you know, couldn't do mighty, mighty works there because of the unbelief. Okay. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, here's one of those cases where he looks at their faith, not necessarily the guy with the palsy. I'm assuming he's part of that. But what did they bring him for? They brought him to get the palsy healed. Instead, Jesus Christ forgives his sins. And probably some disappointment, some of the crowd. But what could be worse than being healed of the palsy and not having your sins forgiven? Mm-hmm. Okay? You know, we've learned great miracles of science and medicine today. We certainly have them. Things that people can live through that never before would have ever lived through. Children that grow up, into adulthood. And, my grandmother came out of a family of 12 children. They grew up on an island on the Magnetawan River up in Canada. And one of the things they boasted about was that all of them lived to adulthood. One was killed in World War II, but they all lived to adulthood. And where they grew up there in Ontario, that was a rare thing for somebody to have all their children to live to adulthood. I remember buying a used Bible one time in Vermont in a bookstore, and there were some newspaper clippings in it that talked about a woman whose children were dying one by one of diphtheria and saying, pray for the last two. And, you know, so we hardly know what it's like to live in that kind of a world, okay? But yet what we have lost the ability to do is to cure people's souls. Cure what's wrong with them through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we have a nation and a world full of people who brag over, you know, being able to live through this cancer, live through that or whatever else, but they don't have that forgiveness of sins. Here Jesus Christ took and gave what's the most important of the two things. Let's forgive his sins. Now, the Apostle Paul was to say this, Jews require a sign. But Greeks seek after wisdom. So one of the things you're going to find is that when you're dealing with a Jewish ministry, and Jesus Christ certainly is, he's going to give them signs. They started out with signs. One of the first things you see in the Word of God, when Moses was given a sign, what was that sign? He put his hand in his shirt, brought it out, it's leprous. Put it back in again. It's healed, it's made whole. That was a sign to those people. This is a man who's true. You're not to require a sign. You're to require the wisdom of the Word of God itself is what you're to require. But we're going to see where Jesus Christ, who the Apostle Paul said was a minister under the circumcision. And one of the things that's important when you rightly divide your Bible and understand how is to understand that Jesus Christ, we know prophet, priest, and king, he came as all those things. And to find those places where he's operating uniquely as that minister to Israel, that prophet that was to come, proving that that's who he is and who he was. So, verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Now, it's interesting. I had a conversation with Stephen earlier in the week, and he was so being plagued by these thoughts coming into his head, just plagued, these awful thoughts coming in his head. And he had to look up the word blaspheme. Where, you know, what is blaspheme? And he found out that it's not necessarily these awful thoughts that the devil's put into your head, but it's what comes out of your mouth. That's blasphemy, okay? All of us have had terrible thoughts. Terrible thoughts. horrible things have come into every single person's head. You'd be ashamed if people knew some of the thoughts that have come into your head. I've said over and over again, if we could put a big TV screen here and put a probe and put it in each one of your hearts one by one, and people could watch your heart during the preaching and during conversation, we would die. We'd be in agony. Oh my goodness. And when a person becomes, let's use the world star, mentally ill, it's that they have lost control of that. And now their mouth is just saying those things. Okay? Out of the mouth, proceeded those thoughts of the heart. Okay? That's what comes out of there. And, I know what it's like to wake up in the morning with a guy that I got drunk with the night before, and you meet each other and at work, and he says, "Hey, I'm sorry about those things I said. I was just drinking." And I've always been wise enough to realize beer didn't put those thoughts in his heart. Beer unlocked them. Okay? Beer unlocked. Same thing happens with anger. Okay? When a person gets angry, they don't make up new things about you. They just say what's on their heart. And let me tell you something, that's just a foolish, awful, awful, awful thing, okay? If you've got things to say to people, you're really better off. You've been angry, think about it. What needs to be said, what doesn't need to be said. It's the same thing with chastening a child. Don't do it when you're angry, okay? Don't say those things that need to be said to somebody when you're angry. Wait until you're cooled off, think about it, and say it. And sometimes they need to be said. Sometimes it's the kindest thing you can do is to say them. Let's get them out. Other times, not at all. But the point to that is this. What Jesus did with his mouth is said, "Your sins are forgiven." The scribes looked at that, heard that, and thought, "He's made himself equal with God." That's what he's done. The Apostle Paul, who at the time is on the other side, okay, he's playing linebacker for the other team, all right? And he's hearing these things be said. Later on was to say, "Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God?" Okay? That was one of the accusations they had against him. "You're making yourself equal. You're robbing from God, making yourself equal." And later on he said, "Hey, that man didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God." Why? Because he is equal with God. It's no robbery to God. Okay? Now, verse 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts..." Now, right off the bat, is he or is he not God?
Yeah.
That's right. That is a statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. "I, the Lord, search the hearts," okay? All right? He's the one that does it, okay? Only God can read the heart. There is a statement of his deity. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil where? In your hearts." Now, here's a good definition of that word evil, okay? I was explaining to my granddaughter what cataragus means. Cataragus means evil smelling water. That's what it means, all right? Why? Because if you ever round Gowanda or something like that, the oil goes down in the creek there and it smelled, and the Indians called that whole area evil smelling water, the Cataragus Creek, all right? That ran through there, the bad smelling water. There's one of the definitions of evil. The Lord says, the Lord said that he created evil. What do you mean by that? Well, sometimes he talks about evil things, tornadoes coming in and wars, evil that comes upon a nation, okay? Evil things. And God's the one that sent those. It's a chastisement upon that nation. Then there's evil in the sense of, backbiting, blasphemy against God, things of that sort. That's another type of evil, and we use them all in that way. Thinking evil. A lot of times we see a person do things, and we might have a multiple choice. Why did that person just do that? Why, when I came into the room, did everyone stop laughing and turn around and get sober? Why did they just do that? Okay. Now we have multiple choice. They were laughing at me. Isn't that one of the multiple choices? Okay. B, it was just natural. They were about to stop anyway. Okay. See, you can go through there. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity doesn't check the first box. Charity doesn't do that, okay? Charity thinketh no evil. That's what that means, okay? You don't check that first box. You say to yourself, they would have stopped anyway, okay? Or they were laughing at me, but it's kind of gentle, not like mocking me or anything of that sort. They're thinking of things that are dear, you know. You know, I've got goofy things about me. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, all right? But there are just some things that are goofy about me, and my kids will sit around sometimes, talk and laugh. Ah, that's Dad, you know, or whatever. Is that evil? No, it's not evil, okay? You know, they might be laughing in that sense, all right? But the thing is, charity never checks that first box and says they did that for evil. My husband comes home every night exactly at 5 o'clock, all right? And when he comes in, he's ready to eat. Suddenly, three nights in a row, he's there at 5:20, okay? And he won't give you an explanation for it. Oh, that girl down to the convenience store that's been, hanging on his every word and talking to him that he knew in high school, all right? He's hanging out there again, all right? It's only a week till our anniversary, our 25th anniversary, and, maybe he's planning something there. C, maybe he's, things at work are going on here and it's just stressful and he doesn't want to bring it home. All right, you know what? Charity never takes the evil one and marks that as their multiple choice. We all know people, and some of us have been in the trap before, that we always choose the evil one. That's the multiple choice we pick, all right? And you know what that does? It makes a miserable life. Awful life. You become a terrible person to live with, a terrible person to be around, okay? It's an awful thing to be in that situation, okay? Here, these people looked, they had a multiple choice. Jesus Christ could forgive sins. One of the things that should have gone through their head, is he that prophet? That should have been one of the things that went through their mind. Instead, boop, top one, he's blaspheming. Boop, there it is, okay? They thought evil in their hearts. By the way, if you're one of those people who's prone to pick the bad thing, you didn't see what went on behind the scenes, but I'm going to pick the bad one, okay? You probably often complain that no one listens to you. Why? Because if you don't have charity, there's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. What's a sounding brass mean? Think of that old movie and the Chinese emperor sitting there and they're, bong. What's that communicating? Look at me. Pay attention to me. Okay? You're the maid in a palace somewhere and there's a party going on with wealthy and noble people and everything. You're as busy as can be and some lady's going, ding, 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 ding. You have to walk over there nice and, yes, ma'am, what do you need? What really you want? The records out, all right? But you have to do it. What's that ding, ding, ding mean? Pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. And you know what? Without charity, that's all people hear from you. Pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. And no one does. No one listens to you. Okay? And how do you cure that? Well, for one thing, quit thinking evil. Quit thinking evil. Quit using that as your top thing. You say, but you don't know how many times I've been betrayed. Okay. And we have some people in here. There's probably not a person in here who cannot tell a story of personal betrayal to them at some time. Okay. There's probably not a person in here who can't tell a terrible story of where they trusted a person and then that trust was shattered and destroyed. Okay. Now, what do you want? You want to turn into a bitter, awful person the rest of your life? Okay. One of these rescue dogs that Miss Pam has to come in there that can't, wants to bite at every hand coming at it and everything else. Is that what you want to be? Okay. You have a choice. You can be that or you can be something different. Okay. There are people who, if I were to stop and really think about what they're saying and trying to portray to me, probably it's not what they want me to think. Okay. But I don't have any proof of that. So you know what I do? I go along and take them at face value. Face value. Say, what if they betray you? What if they hurt you? I want to be disappointed. I want to be hurt. I don't want to be, well, I knew it all along. I don't want to be that person. I want it to shatter me when that person does it. And I never want to lose that. I never want to lose that. I don't want my children to lose it. I want to be shattered when it happens, okay? So wherefore think evil in your hearts? They thought evil in their hearts because they did not have charity, okay? They did not have the character that love is supposed to behave with. They saw this. Verse 5, for whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Well, which is easier to say? Either one's equal to say. I tell the story often of Spink Williamson, and I'll just shorten it real quick, but one time in the 1940s, they were desperate for a nickel. And their son had to have a nickel the next day to go to school, and he went into his back bedroom, and he prayed for hours, and the son found a nickel in the yard, okay? And they were so happy, you know, because that his son was able to take it. They weren't ashamed not having that nickel, okay? Some of you, as old as me or older, you know that back in the 1940s, before your time, but you know that a nickel meant a lot to those people who went through the Depression, okay? You remember those people who went through the Depression, how they handled money and everything of that sort. But then the same man, wind the clock forward 30-some years. He's in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and he's got a huge church. And somebody accidentally misunderstood and asked a contractor to pave their parking lot, and they got a bill for $20,000, and the church didn't have it, okay? And his deacons were just furious with him and just so angry. He wanted to fire the secretary that made the mistake. And he asked him a question. What's easier, a nickel or $20,000? And he told him the story of the nickel. And he went and prayed that weekend. And a pilot flying for TWA, who was flying from London, and the Lord kept saying that $20,000 in the bank isn't for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. By the time he landed in Miami, he couldn't wait to call Spink Williamson and tell him, I've got $20,000. He didn't know what it was for. The Lord just tearing his heart out. And old Spink just threw that check down and told his deacons, which was easier, the nickel or the $20,000? Now leave me alone, went home. All right? But again, it's that whole idea, what is easier for God? Is anything too hard for God? Okay. Probably the hardest thing for God is getting over all the unbelief of his people. Okay. Mm-hmm. So which is easier? Verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. So why did he heal the man? Not out of pity for the man, but as a sign to Israel. That you might know that the Son of Man hath power on this earth to forgive sins. Okay? Now, we know the track record here, the scribes and Pharisees, it really didn't improve their disposition much, okay? Why? Because they weren't inclined to want to believe that. We also know from the various parables that are told, and certainly by the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that covetousness was their problem. They had a position, and they didn't want to lose that position, okay? And they were afraid of it. Caiaphas outright said that. He said, the Romans will come and take away our place. Okay. That's what's going to happen. They had a very cushy setup with the Romans. For those of you who want to study that again, it's the Sarum Lectures by a guy by the name of White, and it's Roman law in the New Testament. Roman law and customs in the New Testament, the Sarum Lectures. And he goes to great detail and shows you how the Romans ruled Palestine, they made special rules for Palestine that didn't have anywhere else because of the uniqueness of the Pharisees, and Caiaphas was afraid of losing that. By the way, the Apostle Paul's letters, if the Jew is first and the Gentile second, then why is Hebrews the last of his letters? Because Caiaphas said, the Romans will come and take away our place. So what's the first one? Romans. Okay. Romans. Hebrews is last. Okay. Why? Because it says Caiaphas was the high priest and he prophesied. Okay. So it gives you a hint as to what's going on there. All right. Verse 7, and he rose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, this is exactly what should happen when God does great things amongst people. People should glorify God. Okay? If you're one of those people who has newly come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God needs to get the glory from that. God needs to get the glory. Your life needs to be such a thing that when people look at you, they glorify God for what he has done, okay? Kelly and I were talking, and I'm going to boast on him. He didn't do this for boasting, all right? He and I were just talking. I had to almost pull this out of him. But one of the things I often say is, if a girl's real pretty, does a father have to put a bumper sticker on her car if she's real pretty? No. Does she have to wear a sign that says, I'm real pretty? No, all right? Usually you have to do things to make her not look pretty, all right? And such. And somebody asked Kelly to, you know, they noticed his work ethic and such and asked him, are you Christian? He said, well, yes, I am. We thought you were, okay? That's the bumper sticker you ought to have. Yeah. That God should get the glory for what you're doing. God should get the glory for what's happening in your life. God should get the glory for that, all right? And it becomes a dangerous thing when God doesn't get the glory from your life, okay? That becomes because God is a jealous God, okay? Mm-hmm. He said he is. He said his name is jealous, okay? All right. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now, there's that distinctive call to a man, follow me. And again, I've always loved how Pastor Haynes says this. We were talking about a man, whether or not he had a call to preach, and Pastor Haynes just said, I want the man to look at me and say, I have a call to preach. That man never did that, okay? You know why? Because he didn't have a call to preach, or else he squelched it, one or the other, okay? But the point is, here Matthew has a specific call, follow me. I haven't talked to Dan Harden in years, probably haven't seen him in almost 30 years. But Dan Harden, a pastor in Monroe, Michigan, right above Toledo, Ohio, and he told me about getting into the ministry. When we met him, he was living near Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, had 8 children, living in a trailer where the water didn't work. And his wife, one of the more beautiful women you ever see, and an absolute stunning concert-level pianist. And they're living in this little trailer, and they're working with a church that barely liked them. And probably the best way to say it that I know how. And he used to have to go and manually empty the toilet, you know, with 8 children and things, and handle all that. But he said this. He said, I grew up in Kentucky. And he said, my dad, who had a number of children, got a call to preach. And then my dad finally told the church, there's no way in the world that I can care for these children and take care of them and preach the gospel at the same time. He said within 1 year, his dad was paralyzed. Mm. Within 1 year, he was paralyzed, lived the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And Dan said, I will not forsake the call to preach. I will not forsake that call upon my life. I will take that call and do with it as I should. Goes on verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. I love that. And let's face it, that's one of the great things about Jesus Christ. It has been our boast in this church that publicans and sinners are very welcome here. Okay, the people can come here that are rough, all right, tough. You know, people that not smooth on the edges or anything of that sort. And I often think to myself one time when I had a couple come and sit right back where Dan and Jen are, by the way, that's pretty marvelous doing all the driving you did and got here this morning. They must be slap wore out, all right? They were in North Carolina all last week and then drove like crazy, got in yesterday, and here they are. But regardless of that, there was a couple came in, and I'll never forget because they were dressed for church. I mean, the little girl dressed for church, the boy dressed for church, the man and the wife dressed for church. And afterwards, they told Pastor Hain, well, there are people here that probably we wouldn't have been comfortable with in our old church, okay? And they never came again. And the sad part is, I've heard since then, they divorced and their homes destroyed, okay? And I so sorrow over that, because God has brought in the rough and the tumble and saved homes. Okay.
Yeah.
And I love that. Okay. But again, it's that idea that Jesus Christ sat with publicans and sinners. Why? Because, A, there was no danger of them changing him.
Right.
That wasn't going to happen, all right? He wasn't going to belly up to the bar with them. He wasn't going to tell the jokes that they tell. He wasn't going to laugh if they will let one slip. And you can be sure that some did. You can be sure of that, okay? You can be sure of them that there's some of them who said some pretty stupid things in the midst of all that. And you know what? Jesus Christ loved him, and he handled it exactly the way it needed to be handled. How do you know that? Because he's Jesus. That's how he handles things, all right? And you know what? You can learn to do that. You can learn to hang out with people like that and not let them affect you. Okay? There's nothing worse than having two lives. It's an awful thing. I'm going to be dealing with that at 11 o'clock, all right? All right. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mercy rejoiceth against sacrifice. Okay? We went over it on, we went over it Thursday night Bible study, but we dealt with that idea of David when David was told to judge something. Came to David and told him about a rich man who, when a visitor came to him, by the way, what was the visitor? Lust. Came to the rich man and visited, okay? And he went and found the poor man's lamb, didn't take one of his own, okay? And you'd be amazed how many people will get lust and look around and want something the poor man has. Okay? You'd be amazed how often that happens, okay? But the point is, David judged it. A, he judged exactly by the law. The man shall restore fourfold. Okay? That's what the law said. You got caught stealing a loaf of bread, you had to restore four to that person. What if you couldn't pay? Then you had to sell yourself into bondage for 7 years. And that's why it says, if a poor man steal bread, nobody despises him, but yet he'll restore sevenfold. And why? Because why would he have stole otherwise? If he could restore four loaves of bread, why would he have done it? So all he can do now is sell it. And by the way, what a mercy. What a mercy. Why? Because when he sold himself into bondage, that man was told to treat him as a brother, treat him as somebody right, and when he gets the 7 years is over, see to it you take care of him and set him out there that he can get reestablished in the world. So what a mercy. That's why God set that there, how to handle the poor, okay? And where the poor could do that. It was one of those great wisdoms of God of what to do with poor people. You know, I often think of this, Nick sitting back there, for example, and we have others. He's not the only example. He's just one that comes top of my head. He got into legal trouble as a teenager. And the state of Pennsylvania did probably, it just grieves me every time I think about it. I just get so angry over it. They stuck him in a private prison for young people, okay? And his whole family said it just was so awful what happened to him there. And, and the things that went on. You know what they would have done with him in Singapore? They would have taken him and led him in the morning, tied his hands up like this, with his shirt off, and a man would have taken a bamboo rod and five times on his back. Bam, bam. Tell me that would not have been more merciful. Tell me that wouldn't have been a far more merciful thing to do. Okay? Than to stick him with all these inner city kids from Pittsburgh and things like that, this little kid from Warren, Pennsylvania, and stick him in there. Tell me that would have been far more merciful to be done, okay? But you listen to these liberals talking about that kind of thing, and they thought that was mercy that was done. No, that wasn't mercy that was done, okay? Cruel. To this day, he has nightmares over that place, okay? And, you just stand there and think of the nonsense of that. Here, when a man stole, he had to restore fourfold. So David said the man will restore fourfold. But David perceived something else in the story. And it was far more serious what David perceived. He said, and the man shall die because he did this thing without mercy. Mercy is the weightier part of the law. Mercy is the weightier part of the law. If you're one of these people, oh, you can judge so well, can't you? Oh, you can look at something and, oh, aren't you the most exact and righteous judge? Not a bit of mercy in your heart, okay? Not a bit of mercy. God. David would judge things after God's own heart. That's God's heart towards a person without mercy, okay? The man shall die. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And that's when Nathan had to say to him, thou art the man. Explained his sin to him and then said, but God has put away thy sin from thee. And he committed many sins. That's important to understand. He put away his sin from thee. His nature. God actually cured him with a New Testament cure. You know how you know that? Because Peter, speaking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, said, David, having foreseen this, spake. God showed him the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. David, having foreseen this, David saw these things, Peter said. I don't think there's another person in that Old Testament who could say that. David ended up being carried in time and seeing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there was no cure in the law for adultery or for murder. None. There was no sacrifice you could bring. David put God in a position you don't want to put God in, okay? Where he's made great promises to the man, and look what he has done. But you know what? Every one of us have done that. Where God has made great promise to us. But look what we have done. What do? We look to the cross of Jesus Christ, okay? Because therein is it reconciled. All right. So verse 13 again, but go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. Repentance. I want sinners to change their mind, okay? About what? Well, every one of you are different. It's about your sin nature. God wants to show you your sin nature. Your sins are a good hint, okay? Rabbit beans aren't a rabbit, but they're a good hint. You got a rabbit there, all right? It's a good hint, all right? How many of you got up in the morning and saw mouse turds in your cupboard? All right, did you see the mouse? No, but I certainly saw mouse turds in the cupboard, all right? You got a problem here. You know, you follow those back, you'll find a mouse. Repenting of your sins individually won't help, okay? But you follow those back and you're gonna find out the core of that. That's what it is. I'm the one that did it. Those of you who remember the Pogo comic strips, which I love, the Pogo comic strips. But there's one point where they're in the Okefenokee Swamp where somebody leaves something down and somebody else sees it and decides they're about to be attacked, and all the whole swamp's in an uproar and everything else. Finally, Pogo figures out, oh, we're the ones that did it. So when they come, he says, we have met the enemy and it is us. All right. One of the famous quotes from the 1950s, late 1950s, we have met the enemy and it is us. And the thing is, you follow that little trail of your sins and what you do back and you'll meet the enemy and it's you. It's you. You'll find, oh, that's the source of those. Oh, that's where that's coming from, all right? You know, it's not because mommy dropped the teapot and scolded me instead of brother, and you know, all the reasons you make for why you're the way you are. You're the way you are because you're a sinner, okay? And Jesus Christ called you to repentance. All right, Father, thank you very much for what we've learned this morning. Thank you for the Black Creek Baptist Church and the grace that you have poured out here. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sorry, time with it. Oh.